He was young. He was ambitious. He worked on the sixth floor of an office building. Because he was ambitious, he stayed late. This evening was no different than any other. He was the last one to leave his office. And as he locked up, he could sense something was wrong. He backed out of the office door and he locked the door, and it's then that he could tell what was wrong. He could smell the smoke. The building that he was in was on fire. He ran quickly towards the elevator and realized that he could not make it. It was just too much smoke. He could see the flames. He would not make it that way. He turned and he ran. With everything he had, he ran the other direction towards the stairwell. The stairwell was in flames. The only choice that he had was to go back into the office. He opened the door. He stepped inside and he closed the door behind him, and he realized he was trapped. He had no way out. He's on the sixth floor of a building, and he was scared. He realized that in that evening, he may die. He went to the window and he opened the window and he climbed out on the ledge. He looked down and he realized there was nothing down there that he could see. Smoke. There was flames coming out the windows below him. Again, he realized in his heart, he is in big trouble. It's too far to jump. Besides that, he's scared. He's scared of heights. He's scared of the flames behind him. He's just scared. He can hear the commotion below him. He can see the lights of the fire engine as they kind of glare up through the smoke. He hears all the commotion of the firemen running around, and he knows he's going to die. From far below him, he hears the crackle of a megaphone. This is the fire chief. "We have a net below you. You need to jump. You'll be fine." I don't know about you, but I'm standing on the sixth floor on the ledge. I'm looking down and I see nothing below me. Someone says, "You'll be fine." I say, "What are you, nuts? I'm scared of heights. I can't see anything below me but smoke. And you tell me I'm going to be fine? What is wrong with you?" And he realizes again in his heart, tonight, he's going to die. We bow our heads with me. Dear Lord, as we come into your presence, we ask that the Holy Spirit will feed us this morning. Your Father, speak through me. May my words be yours. Amen. I would ask you, have you ever been afraid? I know it's a silly question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been scared? Frozen by fear? I am. I'm not comfortable up here at all. Something beyond your control. Beyond your... And you can fill in the blanks. For me, it's a desire to be up here because I really don't want to be up here. Beyond your ability because I don't have the ability to be up here. Beyond your courage. Beyond your knowledge. When you have come up against something in your life that you cannot do by yourself, and you are frozen by the fear of the knowledge that you cannot do this, I believe that the responses that we give are a direct result of the experiences that we have gone through in our lives. We train ourselves, as it were, to accept very small responsibilities. And as they are given to us, we add them on and on and on. I'm reminded of the 10 virgins. All 10 had oil in their lamps. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. All 10 had had the Holy Spirit working in their lives. 5 of them, when they heard God's call, chose to turn the channel down or the volume down. They didn't want to take that next step. 5 of them turned the volume up. Each day, each response was a matter of turning that voice up a little louder. If we respond yes to God's call, we grow stronger and stronger until someday, without knowing it, we are totally His. And we have in us the desire to be led by Him. We lose fear because we are no longer afraid, because we know who is leading us. This morning, I want to explore who Jesus is to me and to you, and what that answer could be or should be in our lives. I took a small poll, and I have to be quite honest, I was going to ask a lot more people, and I kept forgetting, and the opportunities arose, and I didn't. So most of the responses I have are from my family. But it's okay. He's the one that protects me. He's everything. He is the one who gives me peace when everything seems to go wrong. He doesn't always give me what I want, but everything I need. I can complain to Him, talk to Him as a friend. I know He listens. I have felt His arms around me and heard Him talk to me in His still, quiet way. And when I need it most, He shows me His love in nature, in my children and my grandchildren. He gives me great joy when I see Him in their lives. He is my hope for something much better than I have ever had or wished for. Without love and hope, there would be no reason to keep going. This world has nothing I want or need. He is life. He is everything. He is my friend. As you think about what He is to you, I want to go a little farther, and I want to find out what He said about Himself. What did Jesus claim that He was? And I would ask you to take out your Bible, but there's too many, and we'd be going way too fast, and so you just have to trust me. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes this statement: a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg. Or he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. He claimed to live a sinless life. John 8:28-29. When you have lifted up the Son of God, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing but on my own, nothing of my own, but what God speaks to me. John 8:46-47. Can any of you prove me guilt or sin? I tell you the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. He claimed to be the only way to God. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. He claimed to share the glory of God in heaven. John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the beginning. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. Luke 7:48 and 49, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. He claimed to be a heavenly king. Luke 22:69, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the Almighty God. Luke 23:1-3, Pilate asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the King of the Jews? Jesus replied, it is as you say. He claimed to be able to give everlasting life. John 6:40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son believes in me and has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. He claimed that he would die and come back. John 10:17, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He claimed to have shared the glory of God in heaven. John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. I would submit to you this morning that to know Jesus Christ is to be a Christian. And I know that we each can answer, yes, I know Him, but I want to ask you something first. Because as I look at these questions and I look at what I believe and who I believe Jesus is, my answers are a lot the same as yours. He's Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He is justice. He disciplines and corrects me. It's all true. But as Tiffany said, the thing that is most important is that He is my friend. The decision is yours. Can you say, yes, we know Him? We know who He is. Before we answer that, I want to caution you. With each decision we make, there are consequences. There is a consequence to standing up and saying, yes, I know Jesus, and Jesus is my friend, and I am a Christian. The consequences are that we must follow Him. He told us, follow me, and I will change your life. I will lead and you will follow. Sometimes we get that backwards. We decide that we can lead and He can follow us and then pick up the pieces when we're done. He said, take up my yoke and learn of me. Let me tell you very quickly of someone. I warned him. Yeah, you. And I will try to get through this because I'm an emotional person. Okay, I'll just put it that way. But I stand before you unashamed because there's a man in this audience who I love. Circumstances brought us together. But a concerted effort is what made us friends. We decided, because of common interests, that we wanted to be friends. To do that, you must spend time. And so we did. David Davies is my friend, and I love him. When my dad died 11 years ago, I needed someone. I called David. He was there. He not only was strength for me, he was a shoulder to cry on. He drove to Salem to be with me when we buried my dad. He didn't have to do that. He did that because of a friendship that we had formed. 11 years ago, when my son lay in a hospital, and to be quite honest, I didn't think he'd come home. I called my friend. David, I need you. There wasn't a question as, well, I don't know. I've got all this stuff I have to do. He came and he took care of my children. He was a shoulder to cry on. He was a support. I'm submitting to you this morning that Jesus Christ wants to be that friend. We talk about faith. But James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. And as I look at myself, I say, I have faith, but where are my works? So do I have faith? Not according to James. There is a work to be done. It's a work that is a responsibility of a Christian to do. So I ask again, am I a Christian? Really? Does anyone else know it? I come to church and I sit with my brothers and my sisters and they all know that I'm a Christian because I'm in church on Sabbath. But does anybody else know it? Let me tell you something else about my friend David Davies. I don't always agree with what he says. Ain't gonna happen. But you know something? You can disagree with him. You can say you don't like him. That's fine. It's your decision. But when you attack his character, you go through me first. Do I do that at work? When the people I work with take the name of Jesus in vain, do I stand up and say, whoa, wait a minute. You don't have to agree with what he says. You don't have to believe that he exists. But he is my friend. And you don't do that to my friend. Here's a story I heard on Caleb. There was a man in town for a convention. And I'm going to say it's in Portland because Portland has a rose garden. I don't know where this was. His convention didn't require him to be there until later in the afternoon. So he went to the rose garden because he loved roses. How many of you have been to the rose garden? It's beautiful. I didn't realize how many different types of roses there was. You look at the roses and a rose is a rose, right? It isn't. A rose smells like a rose, right? But it doesn't. They all smell different. And so he spent his day in the rose garden, smelling the roses, enjoying himself. At the end of the day, he realized it was time to go. He went back. People were already filing in. He saw an older gentleman sitting up in the front all by himself. So he said, I'll go sit down beside him. He goes and he sits down beside this older gentleman. The guy turns to him and he says, "I know where you've been." Whoa, this is kind of weird. He said, "No, you don't know where I've been." He said, "Yes, I know where you've been." He said, "Why, were you there?" "Nope." "Well, then how do you know where I was?" He's thinking, maybe I shouldn't have sat here. This guy's maybe not all there. He said, "Yes, I know where you've been." He said, "Well, tell me then, how do you know where I've been?" He said, "I've been in the rose garden because you smell like the roses." You see, it's not enough to say we're Christians. This gentleman, when he went and sat down, he did not need to proclaim that he had been in the rose garden. The old gentleman knew that he had been in the rose garden. I think Christianity should be the same. We don't need to declare to the world, "I am a Christian." Not if we've been with Jesus. I'm not saying we're going to smell different. What I'm saying is our life will be different. Acts of the Apostles, page 29, gives us hope. Because as I think of this, I think of being a Christian. I think of being on the edge of a precipice looking over, and I'm scared. I don't like people to look at me funny. I don't like to have people say, "Well, he's one of them. He's a Christian." I'm afraid to stand up and work and say, "Oh, wait a minute, don't talk about my friend that way." I'm afraid to go out and go door to door and say, "Do you know my friend Jesus Christ?" Fear is not the answer. It is not an excuse. Christ did not tell his disciples that their work would be easy. He showed them the vast confederacy of evil arrayed against them. They would have to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. But they would not be left to fight alone. He assured them that He would be with them, and that if they would go forth in faith, they should move under the shield of omnipotence. He bade them to be brave and strong, for one mightier than angels would be in their ranks, the general of the armies of heaven. He made full provision for the prosecution of their work and took upon himself the responsibility of its success. So long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him, they could not fail. "Go to all nations," he bade them. "Go to the farthest parts of the inhabited globe and be assured that my presence will be with you even there. I will be with you always, helping you to perform your duty, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, sustaining you, giving you success in speaking words that shall draw the attention of others to heaven." In 1913, there was a survey taken. Survey in the United States. Simple question. The question was, "Are you a Christian?" In 1913, 85% of America said yes, they were Christians. I don't know the exact date, but it was early portion of 2000, 2003, someplace in there. The same survey was taken in this same nation. Anybody want to venture a guess what the percentage was? 30%? 10%? 85%. 85% of America says they are Christian. Now, to me, I live in a Taco Bell society. I do. Fast food, fast everything. Here, I'm there. it's much worse than it was in 1913, isn't it? I think that it is. I think that the problem is, it's in here. Just because you believe you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. The battle is for our minds. If he can tell me to be comfortable and sit in my pew because I'm a Christian, hasn't he already won? A couple of weeks ago, in Second Wind, it was brought out that in each of the parables Jesus taught, we're to put ourselves into the place of those individuals. The prodigal son. I'm with you, David. I wish I could create a third brother. There was two brothers. One was a good Christian. Good Christian pew warmer who condemned his brother. The other was the brother that left the church and went out to seek his own. Where do I put myself? As I look at myself, I realize that I've been slopping the pig so long that I don't even know it stinks anymore. I realize how much I miss the warmth and love of my father's arms. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not one of them, not four of them, not nine of them. Keep my commandments. You know, the hardest one for me to keep is idolatry. What do I love more than anything else on this earth? You. And you and you and you and you. My family. My family are my idols. I hold them in great esteem. I have great kids. I have a great wife. What more could a guy want, right? But you know, if I hold them up as idols, I'm breaking the commandments of God. It's only when I can turn them back over to God and say, Lord, they're not mine. I love them, but they're not mine. He can then give them back to me on loan. Realize in my heart that they are not mine, they are God's. I must give back everything that I hold. And I ask myself, do I know God's voice? Do I listen to Him? Am I frozen by fear? Fear of being scoffed at by the world? Fear of losing hold? Hold of whatever. Fear that someone might really find out that I'm a Christian. Fear that I might have to get out of my comfortable pew and do what God has called me to do, which is spread the gospel. He didn't tell us to spread the gospel to our church family. He said, go out there. Go out there where it hurts. Go out there where they're going to laugh at you. Go out there where they're going to slam the doors in your face. Eldon talked about an in-gather. We used to in-gather. You go to the door. You'd say, and they'd slam the door in your face. It hurts. But it's what God called us to do. Fear that in this busy world that I might not be quiet, to be still and know that He is God. Yes, He was going to die. He was standing on the sixth floor. Smoke and fire coming up from below. He looked back into the office and he saw that the fire had now penetrated the office. He had nowhere to go. He was frozen by fear to the ledge. Today he would die. There was nothing he could do. He looked down, he didn't see Annette. He didn't know the fire chief. He didn't know if there was a fire chief. Maybe somebody was playing tricks on him, wanted to see him. The crackle of the megaphone came on one more time. Son, this is your father. There is a net. You have to jump. The last sentence never made it to him. This is your father. There is a net. He stepped off. Why did he step off? Because he knew the voice. It's time for each one of us to make a decision. To take the leap of faith. The result will be scorn and ridicule. People don't like to be told that there's a better way to live. My prayer for each of us this coming year is that life will be harsh, that your friends will forsake you, that all hell will assail you. Because until that happens, God cannot come. Today, make me a promise as I make myself. 1 hour. I don't know when you get up. I'm asking you to get up 1 hour earlier every morning to spend with God. I'm not telling you, I'm promising you, it will make a difference. No longer will I look at myself. No longer will I be concerned because somebody may laugh at me. No longer will I care because I'm spreading God's love.